Well, good morning, everybody. I bring you greetings from Sydney, Australia. This morning I shall be preaching to you in the language that is called Australian. If any of you are struggling with it, we will see if we can get some subtitles up on the screen for you. But brilliant to be with you, and I'm honoured to be here at this church, and it's great to be in a church that takes their ministry with their young people so seriously. Now I'm wondering, have you ever found it that just when everything's going really well, just when you think things could not possibly get better, that something tends to go wrong? You've got the big job interview coming up and you're going to nail this one. You're getting yourself ready, getting the power suit on, and you're going to go down the tube and you're going to be there, and you arrive at your tube station and there's engineering works on your line. Your tube is cancelled and you're going to be half an hour late and the job is gone. Just when everything was going so well, something tends to go wrong. Maybe you're doing your exams. You're getting to your final paper and you're writing the last essay and it's 5 minutes before the end of the exam and you think, I have nailed the best essay I have read in my entire life. What could possibly go wrong? And then to your horror, you realise you misread the question. You have given the world's best answer to the world's wrong question, and when everything looked like it was going fine, suddenly something made it go all wrong. I remember when I first started school, I was a 5-year-old boy, and there was a girl in my class, and I kind of liked her. And I'm thinking, how do I let her know that I like her? I mean, I'm a 5-year-old boy. And it was going to be great. I was going to woo this woman. She was going to be mine for life. So I had to come up with a plan as to how to let her know that I liked her that much. And then I hit on it. Here's my plan. I'm going to sit down in her lap. I thought it would work. I mean, what could go wrong? So I choose my moment. It's lunchtime at school. Everyone's sitting around on the seats eating their lunch. There she is. So I sort of manoeuvre myself into position, get myself in front of her and properly sit straight down in her lap. Hey, I was on fire. What could possibly go wrong? Well, for lunch that day, she was having a meat pie. The meat pie was in her lap. When I sat down on her lap, I sat straight in the middle of her meat pie. When I got up, I had all little bits of gravy and beef and pastry coming off my little blue shorts, and all the other boys and girls laughed at me and called me pie pants. Just when I thought it was going so well, something sneaks up and it all goes wrong. Now last week, Mark kicked us off in a new sermon series called The Wisdom and the Folly, and we're looking at the early chapters of 1 Kings. And last week, Mark showed us all the things that were going on behind the scenes to get young Solomon onto the throne in succession to his father David. Now Solomon's only around 20 years old. He's now installed as the king, and there's hope and expectation across the land that good days are about to roll in. Let's have a look at the beginning of Solomon's wisdom. And I want to show 4 steps that are there as Solomon gains his great wisdom. The first one is the promise from God, and it's there in 1 Kings chapter 3, and it's in verse 5. Let's have a look. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Now, that's a pretty good promise. Imagine God sat down with you and made exactly the same promise. He says, "Ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you." And you might be thinking, well, Solomon gets all, you know, he gets all the benefits. God doesn't sit down with me and make that offer. Oh, doesn't he? See if these words from Jesus strike a chord with you. Jesus says things like, "Ask and it will be given to you." Jesus says, "Anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." He says, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. He says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it, it will be yours. Jesus says, you may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. He says, ask whatever you wish, it will be given you. That same promise is made to every believer who is in Christ, where God says, ask of me and I will answer. Well, imagine you are Solomon. God says, ask for anything you want to. What would you ask for? Well, let's look at number two, Solomon's request. Chapter 3, verse 6. Solomon answered, well, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and you've given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, O Lord, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. I am only a little child. He's probably around 20, just starting his adult life. I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. And then he gets to verse 9, and this is the heart of his request. Chapter 3, verse 9. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Who is able to govern this great people of yours? He asked that he might be able to discern what is wise. He asks that he might be able to govern strongly but fairly. He asks that he will be able to distinguish between right and wrong. Now, wouldn't you love that prayer to be answered for any government in the world? Come on, if you have a government over you, you want them to be able to discern what is wise. You want a government to be able to govern both strongly and fairly. You want political leaders who can distinguish between right and wrong. And that's the wisdom that Solomon asked for. And you might think, well, that's jolly good for him. He's going to get all this wisdom poured out from God. What about me? Why doesn't God offer me that sort of wisdom? Well, maybe he has. Do you remember the words from James? This is James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you look at the wisdom of Solomon and you're thinking, why doesn't God offer that to me? In Christ, you have the same promise offered. You want wisdom? God says, ask for it. And God loves to give generously. Well, number three, let's look at God's answer. Chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God says, well, since you have asked for this and you haven't asked for long life, you haven't asked for wealth for yourself, you haven't asked for the death of your enemies, but you've asked for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and a discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will they ever be. God blesses him abundantly. God says, I'm not just going to give you a little drop of blessing, I'm going to give you buckets of blessing. And I don't know whether you've ever found this out. When God blesses you, he doesn't bless you by the dropful. He blesses you by the bucket load. He's going to make Solomon have more wisdom than anybody else of his time whatsoever. But then God goes one step further. As well as agreeing that he's going to give to Solomon what he has asked for, in the next verse, he tells Solomon, I'm also going to give you what you haven't asked for. Look at verse 13. Moreover, says God, I will give you what you have not asked for. I will give you both riches and honor. So then in your lifetime, you will have no equal amongst kings. Have you ever found that with God? Not only does he hear your prayer, not only does he answer your prayer, but so often he will give you things that you have not even thought of yet. I'm reminded of the words that come from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3:20, and Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is working it." But the truth about God is he can give you more than you can ask, and he can give you more than you can imagine. And in the pages of Scripture, we have record after record of God giving to people not what they ask for, but what they really need. Do you remember the story of the paralyzed man? His friends are carrying him to Jesus. There's such a crowd around the house, they can't get in. They climb up on the roof, they lower him through. All the man wants is for his legs to be healed. All he wants is that he might walk again. Jesus gives him that request, but gives him far more than he bargained for. He says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." All he wanted was to walk again, and Jesus says, "I can make you spiritually walk again." Jesus was pointing forward to his cross, where he would die and take our sins and offer forgiveness. The guy just wanted to walk, and Jesus gave him far more than he could even imagine or ask for. I remember when I was a young youth pastor. I was fresh out of Moore College. I'd been inflicted on my first congregation. I was young. I had hair. And I was single. And I was so busy with the work of the Lord. I didn't have time for dating or relationships. I loved young people. I loved Jesus. I loved bringing the two together. And I would have concluded I had no time for starting a relationship or all those sorts of things. And so I prayed to God that he would give me the strength to be able to deal with my singleness. Because it seemed to me that he was probably calling me to be single for the gospel, that I could devote myself wholeheartedly to youth ministry. And all I prayed for was for God to give me strength to deal with my singleness. I'll tell you how God answered my prayer. He sent me a wife. All I wanted was the strength to deal with my singleness, and God gave me something far beyond what I asked for and far beyond what I could imagine. You see, that you'll do that with God. There's an area of your life that you want to get fixed up. And so you say to God, "Look, I just want you to fix up this little compartment in my life. It's just a little bit of my life, and I just want you to sort of help me with it. You know, my prayer life's not going so well. So can you build for me in my life like a little prayer room? Put a little addition on the back of my life. You know, I can have the scriptures there. I can have my worship CDs. Nice little lounge to go back in. And I just want a little prayer room added to my life." And Jesus says, "No, my Holy Spirit is a home wrecker. We're not just putting a little addition on your life. We're going to demolish the whole thing, and we're going to build a brand new person in its place." You ask Jesus for something little, and you suddenly discover he gives you far more than you could ever imagine or answer. They are the blessings of God, the blessings that are asked for in wisdom. But there's a warning. Chapter 3, verse 14. God says, "If you walk in my ways, if you obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." There is a warning that God puts in. If I'm going to shower you with these blessings, you be careful that you walk the way that I've commanded. Well, his wisdom becomes legendary. You know the story of the two women that each had a baby, and in the middle of the night, one of the babies died, and the mother got up and switched the babies over. There's a dispute as to which mother is the real, genuine mother. They come to Solomon, and his kingly decision, get the baby, slice the baby in two. You can have half each. What could possibly be fairer? And you know that the genuine mother said, "No, do not harm my boy. Give the boy to the other woman, but do not harm him." The dishonest mother said, "Well, if I can't have him, you can't have him. Cut him down the middle." And Solomon awards the baby to the correct mother. Now that story and others like it spread like wildfire. As soon as people heard of Solomon's wisdom, they got out their iPhones. They were tweeting each other. They were putting up Facebook pages. They were doing YouTube videos. His fame was spreading around the world like wildfire, and the rest of the world was showing up with tribute. They are the beginnings of wisdom. Let's look now at the blessings of wisdom. And have a look at all the results for when God blesses his people. I'm going to jump over to chapter 4. I'm going to jump down to verse 20. Here are some of the blessings that God gives through the wisdom that he gave to Solomon. First one is innumerable descendants. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. There were so many of them, you couldn't count them. And remember, they had started as being not even a nation, and now under Solomon, you cannot count how many people are there. Number two, there are blessings from God. Look back at verse 20. These people who are as numerous as the sand, they ate, they drank, they were happy. These are good times. This was the golden age of the nation of Israel. Down to verse 25. We read here that during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, they lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. There was peace. You didn't have to go out to war. You could go out and rest under your vine and fig tree, and everyone had their own. You didn't have to share your neighbor's vine and fig tree. Everybody, in their own little place, had their giant plasma vine and fig tree. These are good times, and the blessings of God are being enjoyed. Blessing number three, they are a mighty nation. Look at 4:21. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms, from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the borders of Egypt. These countries brought tribute, and they were Solomon's subjects all his life. They are now the world superpower. They are the all-conquering nation of that time period. There is no other nation like them. They have wealth beyond belief. And all the other nations, come on, you British people would love this. They bring their money into their nation. Kings of the world keep showing up with buckets of money saying, hey, use this to fix your national health. Use this to fix the London Underground. Use this to fix the school system. They are a mighty nation, blessed under God's hand. Blessing number four, all enemies are conquered. Chapter 4, verse 24. For Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river, from Kipshah to Gaza, and had peace on all sides. The only way they had peace on all sides of the empire was because they had conquered every enemy. They lived in safety. They had trusted God. They had defeated their enemies. Blessing number five was the land. Back to verse 25. They had their land from Dan all the way to Beersheba. This was a people who once never had a land. A nation without a land, and God had given them a mighty land, and that prospered under Solomon. And it wasn't just for them. Blessing number six, all other nations are blessed because of them. Look at verse 34. Verse 34, men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Are these sounding familiar? They had unlimited descendants. They had blessings from God. They were a mighty nation. Their enemies were conquered. They had their own land, and the nations were blessed through them. Are you thinking to yourself, I've heard of these before? Are you thinking, oh my goodness, these are the promises to Abraham? This is the covenant that God had made. Remember when God called Abraham in Genesis 12? There was no nation. There was one man. There were no descendants. There was an old man with an old wife who was barren and no children. Do you recall the promises that God made to Abraham? He said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will make them as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And in Solomon's time, we see it fulfilled. God says to Abraham, I will bless you. I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. They are the blessings from God. He says to Abraham, I will make you into a mighty nation. He says, your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies. All enemies will be conquered. And God leads them to a promised land and says, here it is, and you will take possession of it, and all nations of the earth will be blessed by you. The promises that God makes to Abraham, the covenant that he makes, you see it more or less fulfilled under the reign of Solomon. With the wisdom that God gives him, every man lives in peace under his own vine and fig tree. And there is almost no limit. Now, does it sound like another community? Are you thinking of the heavenly community of God's people in the book of Revelation? With a crowd that no man can number, with every enemy defeated, with their own heavenly Zion, the spiritual promised land, that everyone lives with God's blessings and everybody enjoys him forever. There is almost no limit to Solomon's wisdom. Have a look down in verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight. He gave him a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sands on the sea. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men in the East. It was greater than all the wisdom of Wikipedia, or Egypt. He was wiser than any other man. He was wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite. You all know Ethan the Ezrahite? If you've got posters on your wall at home of Ethan the Ezrahite, Solomon is greater than that. He was even wiser than Heman. You all remember Heman? And Calcol, of course, and Dada. You're thinking, oh yes, I remember, the sons of Mahol. Wiser than all those well-known personalities. The sort of level of celebrity you get me out of here, I'm a celebrity. They're those people. And his fame spread to the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and you're thinking, oh, they just estimated that number. They just made that number up. Yes, how many songs did he write? 1,005. I think someone was keeping count and making sure the copyright was on there on every one of them. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He taught about animals and birds, reptile and fish. He was running his own university. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. God's promises are being fulfilled. The kingdom is charging ahead brilliantly. What could possibly go wrong? The danger of wisdom. That in the middle of being the wisest man on the planet, Solomon makes some fatal mistakes. Number one, there's a disobedient relationship. Look back at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Were you thinking, okay, that might be wise, a little political alliance. You become allies. You become the coalition of the willing. You support each other. How did he do that? And married Pharaoh's daughter, an unbeliever. He specifically goes against the command of God. Deuteronomy 7 verse 3. Do not intermarry with outsiders. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Because he wanted a wrong relationship, Solomon puts the whole kingdom at risk. I've been a youth pastor now for over 30 years in a local church. Can I tell you the saddest thing about working with young people? I keep seeing young men and young women who look like they are on fire for Jesus, but they get entangled in a wrong relationship. And because they want to pursue that wrong relationship, they are prepared to sacrifice everything that Jesus offers. And that's what Solomon does.
with all the wisdom in the world, he starts a disobedient relationship. Here's the second thing he starts, disobedient worship. Chapter 3, verse 2. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. And you might be thinking, what's wrong with sacrificing on the high places? They were pagan shrines of worship. They had false gods all around them. And when you sacrifice there, you sort of synthesize the false gods with the true God. You sort of came up with a lovely little eclectic religion. But in the name of tolerance and, you know, everybody is equal, the worship of God was mixed with the worship of idols. And in the name of tolerance and political correctness, the glory of God was torn away as the idols got equal billing. And God had said clearly in his word, do not sacrifice at the high places. Do not worship me in any way you please. And with all his wisdom, Solomon still says to God, I will decide how I will worship you, and I'll do it any way I jolly well feel like. Can I take you to the verse that undoes all the good things that Solomon achieved? Chapter 3, verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord, except. And with that one word, he starts the undoing of everything to do with God's kingdom. You don't have to look these up, but it's repeated in chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says, Solomon's heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Chapter 11, verse 6, he did not follow the Lord completely. He showed his love for the Lord, except. Could that ever describe you? That you show your love for the Lord, except there's a bit you're hanging on to. That your heart is devoted to God, but it is not fully devoted. That you follow the Lord, but not completely. Because despite Solomon being the wisest man in the world, despite him ruling over Israel in its golden years, despite him being in charge when the covenant promises to Abraham are almost completely fulfilled, despite God saying to Solomon, there will never have been anyone like you, nor will they be, this one description, that Solomon showed his love for the Lord, except tore the whole thing in two. Solomon's life was torn in two. Solomon's relationships were torn in two. Solomon's family was torn in two. Solomon's kingdom was torn in two. The heart of God was torn in two. Solomon showed his love for the Lord, except could that ever describe you? That you show your love for the Lord, except. Do you really want to be wise? Do you want to have the wisdom that will transform your life? Do you want to have the wisdom that will transform the lives of others? Then today, will you decide that you love your Lord with no exceptions? This morning, will you make that commitment that you will follow your Lord with no exceptions? Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much that it is your wisdom that changes our lives and not ours. Thank you that it is your wisdom that changes the world and not ours. Father God, give us hearts today that are prepared to say to you, I will walk in your ways with no exceptions. Amen.